Some places it's literal, and quite frankly, it's kind of hard at times to determine which part is literal and which part is symbolic. But we're going to talk about where we left off in the sixth chapter. And in order to do so, I think we need to talk about some of the chapters before it. We're going to begin in Revelation 6, 16 and 17. But in order to understand Revelation 6, 16 and 17, we're going to look back at some of the chapters before it. We're going to be talking about the seven burning lamps of the Lamb, which empower his two witnesses, and his two witnesses are Israel and the church. Now, Jesus is given many, many names in the Bible. And one of the reasons for that is because he fulfills all the offices of God. A lot of people try to draw very sharp distinctions between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And quite frankly, there aren't that many sharp distinctions. I think probably, as I've told you before, the best example I know of how to relate the Trinity, God in three persons and yet one person, is to look at water, which God created. And water has a certain chemical composition. And God is an unchanging God. You can have frozen water, which is ice, or you can have liquid water that you drink, or you can have water that's released in steam. All three of them are water. All three of them have the same chemical composition. And yet they're in three different offices or forms. For me to pretend to you that I understood the Godhead would be a lie. I don't. But I accept it by faith, and I know more about the Godhead than when I was younger. I think I understand the things of the Godhead better, but I doubt if I will ever master it in this life. Now, Jesus is the personal extension of God. He is the personal extension of all three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so he has many, many, many different names. And one of those names is the Lamb. Now, sometimes as the Lamb, he is referred to as burning lamps. He's referred to many other ways. But this is because Jesus is the central focus of everything. He is Messiah. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He is everything. And so God has chosen to put everything in Christ. That's why Paul said, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead body in bodily. And he said this in Colossians. So we're going to take a look at Revelation 6, 16, 17. Then we're going to go back before it. In Revelation 6, 16, and 17, we see a preview of God discussing, telling us, of a judgment on all of creation. Revelation 6, 16, 17. "And he said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? He came as a lamb, a sacrificial lamb, with forethought, purpose, and intent to his future, into a manger in Bethlehem. He was crucified as a sacrificial lamb who went willingly to the cross, gave his life, his blood, all that he was, emptied himself, and died for us. So he came as a lamb, he suffered as a lamb, he died as a lamb, but this lamb is coming back, and he's coming back as a lion." Now, Revelation 6, 16, and 17 talks about his judgment on all of the creation. If we go back to Revelation 5, verses 5 and 6, we find this lion coming back to judge creation, and we see what gives him the right to judge creation, because here he's not the Lamb of God, he's the Lion of God. He has so many names in the Bible, I'd hesitate to guess how many there were. Revelation 5 and 6. "And one of the elders saith unto me," and we're going to be talking about the elders probably in a few Sundays, "saith unto me, Why weep not? Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah," Jesus being a direct descendant of Judah, a son of the man Israel, "the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David," he being a direct descendant of David, who was predicted, prophesied to one day rule and sit on the throne of Israel forever, and he will in Christ. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Now this book is a book that is a title deed to all of creation. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He made everything. And God created the earth and Adam to rule over it. But Adam and Eve succumbed to the wiles of the devil, and the devil took back the creation. And now the Lamb of God came to redeem the creation and one day to pass judgment on it. Now this book, with the seven seals thereof, has writing on both sides. You'll discover that in another portion of Revelation. In the days in which this was written, that was like a title deed to a tract of land. This tract of land is the whole earth and all of creation, and in particular the earth here, because in Revelation 6:16 and 17, he's passing judgment on it, and the opening of the seven seals are the beginning of that judgment on the earth itself. And I beheld, verse 6, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts. Now we're going to be covering the four beasts later on, and we'll talk about the four beasts, what they represent, what they don't represent. And in the midst of the elders, and later on we'll cover the elders thoroughly. In a moment we'll just kind of brush over it, but we'll cover the beast and the elders eventually. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, here's Jesus, as it had been slain, and it was indeed, having seven horns and seven eyes. Now, here we see the Lamb of God pictured with seven eyes. And then the writer tells us what these seven eyes are. Now, remember what Paul said about him. He said, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. So these seven eyes on the Lamb represent the fullness of God, the seven spirits of God, and they're sent forth into all the earth. Anywhere we go and are used as instruments of God to preach the gospel, it is Christ living in us by the indwelling of his Spirit that allows the message by the power of the blood of the Lamb and the power of God to convict men's souls of the need of repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the one embodiment of everything that God has placed all of his future aspirations in. And when Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you, he spoke those words to the first New Testament church. When you try and separate the Spirit of God from Jesus, really it's quite difficult. I don't really know how to do it, because Jesus and the Spirit of God think alike, act alike, do alike, everything is the same. And so to me, when someone asks me, who is indwelling you, I'll say Jesus Christ. They'll say, well, who else is indwelling you? And I'll say the Holy Spirit and the Father. And they say, well, all three of them in there? Yeah, in the person of Christ. Because in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But here we see seven eyes, which are seven spirits of God sent forth into all the world, and they are on the Lamb, who is unmistakably Christ. Now we're going to explore these expressions, and we're going to take a look at them. First, we're going to take a look at Revelation 1, 4, and 5. We're backing up even further. And what we're doing, we're looking back at the way God uses these seven spirits, which are seven eyes, which are on the Lamb, which go forth into all the world. Revelation 1, 4, and 5. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Now we claim to be one of the Lord's churches because of what we practice, teach, and believe. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come, eternal forever. And from the seven spirits which are before his throne. So we've been told back here that this Lamb has seven eyes, and we're told that those eyes are the seven spirits of God. And now we see the seven spirits of God which are before his throne, which go forth into all the world, and it is from his throne, from the very essence, the power, the center of God's authority, that Christ goes forth in all his fullness to penetrate the hearts of men with a convicting power of the gospel and comes to indwell them. And when Jesus comes to indwell you, you have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit living in you, because you have all the fullness of the Godhead bodily living in your soul. You have a sinless nature living in your soul, and it is your soul that either follows the sinless nature or follows the flesh, and it is the soul that must daily confess its sins if it is going to be forgiven daily. God saves and seals that soul. But if you follow these symbols through the book of Revelation, you'll get a good picture of as much as God chooses for you to know about Jesus Christ, about the Father, and about the Holy Spirit. Verse 5. Now all of a sudden, notice, after having told you about the seven spirits which are before his throne in verse 4, and having identified way back there in Revelation 5, 5, and 6, that Lamb, Jesus Christ, has seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the world from before God's throne, then all of a sudden, bingo, in verse 5, and from Jesus Christ. He lets you know how Christ is associated with these seven spirits that are before his throne, because it is the Spirit of Christ that goes forth to convict men's soul. You say it's the Holy Spirit. Absolutely, but how can you separate the Spirit of Christ and the Holy Spirit? They are one, they think alike, act alike, they do alike. He said, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. And then he said he would send the Comforter, the Parakletos, one called alongside. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. How do you tell if a man is saved? How do you tell if a woman is saved? If they believe that their sins were washed away by the blood of Christ, and they're trusting in what Jesus did in that sacrificial death and the offering of his blood, and their hope, their faith, their trust, their belief, that the reason they're going to heaven is because Jesus cleansed them by his sacrifice on the cross, and that's all they're trusting in, that person is saved. And the one thing that demons seem to have a horror of, and the one thing in all the books I read on demonology that seems to frighten them the most, when you start talking about the blood of Christ, they go crazy. They can't take it. They can't stand it. Now, let's take a look, continuing in Revelation 4, 4, and 5. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now, I'm just going to give a cursory passing treatment to this now, and I'm going to tell you what the prevailing belief is, which may well be correct. And then later on we're going to go back and cover the 24 and just try to determine as best we can who they represent and why they represent that. But I went back and got that because in verse 5, Revelation 4, 4, and 5, once again, we come to the same Lamb, the same sets of expressions, but we have him introduced in a new way. Back up there where we had the Lamb with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into the earth. Then in the next verses, we had the seven spirits which are before his throne. And now we have seven lamps of fire in verse 5. And out of the throne proceedeth lightnings and thunders and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne. Now notice it's in the same position as the seven spirits which are before his throne that we covered earlier. But now he tells us that these seven lamps of fire are what we've been talking about. Seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. We started off with a lamb. The Lamb had seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Then we went to another verse of Scripture, and it was the seven spirits which are before his throne. Now we introduce something that gives an additional dimension to it. This, seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. So since they are the seven spirits of God, and since we're clearly told that the Lamb has seven eyes, and they are the spirits of God before his throne, then we can say that these seven lamps represent the Spirit of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Well, what are these seven lamps? They are the seven golden candelabras that existed in the temple when you entered in on the left side. They were the only light in the temple. There was no other light. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. As his Spirit goes forth from before the throne of God, he is preached and taught as the Lamb of God, the sacrificial Lamb. He is preached and taught by his Spirit and by the Spirit of God that as the sacrificial Lamb of God, one day he will return as the Lion of Judah. And it is from the oil within the lamps that the Spirit proceeds forth into all the world. So you have seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. So all these things in the book of Revelation tie together, but they all center on Jesus Christ. Now, as far as these 24 elders, in Revelation 21, 12 through 14, it talks about two different groups of people. Now we're talking about how God has chosen to do his work. God chose two different types, but distinctly similar groups of people for his Spirit to go forth to all the world. The nation of Israel he chose to tell the world that his Messiah was coming, the King of Israel who was to sit on the throne of David and rule eternally. And so as the Spirit of God worked through Israel, they were supposed to evangelize the world. Revelation 21, 12 through 14. The same thing is true with the local visible assembly we call the New Testament church. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So many people believe that from this group, there will be 12 that will be chosen elders, flesh and blood human beings that have been faithful in the nation of Israel, and that 12 of them will come from the Old Testament saints. Verse 13, on the east three gates, on the north three gates, on the south three gates, on the west three gates, then we come to another group of people. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in the name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, which are of course the first members of the local New Testament church, Judas Iscariot accepted and probably replaced by Paul. And so many believe that the witnesses, 12 of them come from Israel, which was the first witness of God, and 12 of them will come from the church age, witnesses of God in that time period. So for now, I'm just going to leave it at that, and then we'll come back to that later on when I cover them specifically. Now don't forget all these symbols, seven eyes, seven spirits of God, and seven lamps of fire, all before the throne, proceeding out of the throne into the world. Now, those scriptures that I showed you were all in the book of Revelation. Well, is there anything in the Old Testament that we can find that told us, gives us an inkling of what God planned to do in the future that will let us see that this was not some plan that God suddenly conceived, but rather something that God has planned from the creation of the world and is very well manifested in the Old Testament, the same symbology and representing the same thing? We're going to look at Zechariah chapter 3, verse 8, and we're going to go all the way in Zechariah 3 and 8 to Zechariah 4 and 3. Then we're going to take a look at Zechariah 10 through 14, and we're going to examine the same different types of symbols, and we're going to put them together to come out with a composite picture that reveals more of God's workings in the Old Testament and then relating it over to the New. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sat before thee, for they are men wondered at, and behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. Well, here he's called the branch. He was called the lamb. He was called the lion. He was identified as seven lamps. Jesus has so many names, I'm sure somebody has sat down and counted all of them, but I never bothered to, and I'm telling you, he's referred to in so many different ways. I have no idea how many names there are, but there are a bunch. Here he is referred to the branch, the extension out of God, like a branch that comes out of a tree, a root that comes out of a dry ground. And he's pictured as an extension of God, and remember, he goes forth into all the world. Now, notice in verse 9, "For behold the stone," and remember, this is Old Testament, "For behold the stone that I have laid before Joshua," Joshua was the high priest, "upon one stone shall be seven eyes." Aha, now here he is called a stone. We call him the foundation of the church. We call him the living stone. We identify him as being the rock on which our salvation is built. "For behold, the stone that I have laid before thee, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof." God says, I'm going to do this and put it on him, my servant, the branch, the lamb, the lion, saith the Lord of hosts, "and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day." In one day, when Jesus returns, the iniquity of Israel will have been forgiven, and she will rule and reign for 1,000 years upon this earth. All this is future. Now, remember what we talked about earlier in the book of Revelation. We're looking at Revelation 5 and 6. "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb that had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes."
There are your seven eyes that are on the one stone, which here is identified as a lamb, but by Zacharias called a stone, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Why aren't a lot of people interested in things like this? Why does this bore a lot of people stiff? Why is everybody at home this morning, sitting at home, a lot of people that ought to be worshiping God? Very simply, they're not interested in the things of God. Who am I talking about? Jesus Christ. What am I talking about? The future. Why am I talking about it? It's the whole thing that everything hangs on in the future of every man's life on this earth. But they are not interested in things of God. They don't seek the kingdom of God. Their hearts don't have a zeal to understand the things of God. And they almost like, they say, well, you know, I don't understand the book of Revelation, just a bunch of symbols anyway. Who wants to study that, brother? I want something that's worthwhile. I want to tell you, the book of Revelation is more than worthwhile. And if you're willing to study and look at it and take time and interest in the Word of God, you'll find out an awful lot about God in that book. So he says, for behold the stone that I have laid before Joshua, Zechariah 3 and 9, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. This is Christ. These are the seven lamps of God. This is the light that goes forth into all the world. This is the branch. This is the lamb. This is the lion. This is the one in whom all the fullness of Godhead dwells bodily. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereon, saith the Lord of hosts, and I'll remove the iniquity of that land in one day. Now he tells you what it's going to be like when Jesus returns at the end of the millennial reign. He tells you how the iniquity of Israel is going to be forgiven, because this time he comes back as the lion with seven eyes, all powerful. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall you call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. Picture the peace of time where every man's sitting on his property, every man's sitting there, every man's happy. You don't have disputes. You don't have neighbors fighting one another. You have brotherly love. You have something going on a worldwide basis that's never happened before, and it's all by the power of the Spirit of that Lamb going forth as the Lion of Judah, as the seven lamps of God in the millennial reign. All the earth shall dwell at peace. Now let's take a look at Zechariah 4:1, continuing from Zechariah 3:10. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and saith unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked. I wish I had the diagram. I did some rough sketches for Nancy Young to draw this up for me when she was here as a member of this church, and she did, and I can't find them, but I'm going to be looking for them, and if I find them next Sunday, if I don't find them, I'm going to make some of my own. You may not think they're very good, but at least they'll get the point across. Now, remember the seven lamps? Remember back in Revelation? Don't forget where we are. We're way back in the Old Testament in Zechariah. We're looking at Revelation 1 and 5. And out of the throne proceedeth lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Why am I doing this? It's impressive. God forbid. This is something that if it crosses your mind and gets implanted in there, you'll realize a very important factor. The factor is this. It would have been absolutely impossible for all the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament prophets to have put together such a fine, complete, descriptive analysis of the whole situation that God meant to put on the earth unless it was all superintended by one Spirit. Here you have about 40 different men over a 1500 to 1600 year period putting together a spiritual pattern between Zechariah and Revelation, and there had to be a superintending spirit, and that had to be the Spirit of God. So you can have complete, absolute confidence that when the Bible tells you something, it means just what it says, and you can put your whole hopes, your future aspirations, and you can hang your hat on it, because it's an absolute truth of God, and he's gone to a lot of trouble to make sure that you can know that. But you're here this morning. There are a lot of people that are saved that need to know this, but they're not here. But that's not God's fault. That's man's fault. And I just thank God that you're here. So here we have these seven lamps. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. A revelation script. Now take a look at this lamp. Here we are, way over in Zechariah 4 and 2. And said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold. This is a golden candelabra that was on the left side in the holy place when you walked inside the first door. And saith unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold with a bowl on top of it, and his seven lamps thereon. So I can stand here and tell you those seven lamps represent Jesus Christ. And I can tell you that those seven lamps represent the seven spirits of God. And I can tell you that they represent the Spirit of God going forth from the throne of God in the person of Christ and the convicting power of His Spirit. And it's a worldwide thing, and that's what Israel was supposed to do in the Old Testament, and that's what we're supposed to do here. And I can do it with great confidence because there it is in front of you, and it's in the Bible, and I didn't have to use any commentary to dig it out or listen to some man that told me that. There it is right there in the Bible. And behold, a candlestick all of gold with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are the upon the top thereof. Now, you've got seven candles. They represent the fullness of God in the person of Jesus Christ. They are before the throne of God. They represent the Spirit of God going out into the world. And upon that Lamb are seven eyes. He is the one of whom the Holy Spirit testifies. And the oil in there is the witness, the testimony of God that is given to the world. It represents the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 3. Aha. And two olive trees by it. Those two olive trees picture Israel, and they picture the church. Every local visible assembly that assembles together, that practices the ordinances of God correctly, and is assembled together to worship in spirit and in truth, represents a local visible witness in a local visible place to witness to that area the truth of God. In the last days, God is going to choose two men out of those two witnesses. They are going to be representative of those two witnesses. But these are the two witnesses of God, the church and Israel. And two olive trees by it, by the seven lamps thereupon, one on the right side of the bowl and the other upon the left side thereof. Now the way this is put together is very interesting. And tomorrow, Lord willing, I will, or next Sunday, I will try to get a diagram and explain to you and show you how these words are put into a picture. Now remember what we talked about the in the book of Revelation? And I know you remember this, but I want to go back and read it. We're all the way back in Revelation 5, 5, and 6. And behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne, upon the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood the Lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. A Revelation scripture. Now take a look at Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 10. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice. Not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Today God's children are considered a small, inconsistent speck upon the earth. People who are religious fanatics, and it is a day of small things. God is not after the mighty. He is not after the rich. He is not after the super intelligent. He is after some people who are willing to believe that Jesus is exactly who he claimed to be, and if God's Spirit convicts their heart, they repent toward God, exercise faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now take a look at verse 10. And so see the plummet, the balance, the what you use to determine whether something is level or not, in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. Those seven what? Those seven lamps, which are the seven spirits of God. Remember back in Revelation? Then it tells you what those seven are. They are the eyes of the world. Remember the Lamb on whom were seven eyes? They are the eyes of the world which run to and fro through the whole earth. Jesus said to the church before he was crucified, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. He promised them that he would come alongside them in the form of the Holy Spirit. He called him the Comforter, the Paracletos, one long called alongside. He said he would teach them all things. And he taught them all things. And they wrote them in a book called the New Testament. And they relate the New Testament to the Old. Notice the remarkable similarity. And they are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. That's exactly what Revelation says. And Revelation says they are the seven lamps. And the seven lamps are the seven spirits. And it says the seven spirits are on the Lamb, and they are his eyes, and it gives the Lamb all power and all recognition, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of Godhead bodily. If you get tied up in all this, and the symbology of it, and just the intellectual powers of it, you miss the whole point. Here's the whole point of everything I've said. I'm just a little, small, insignificant twerp who got saved 53 years ago, who used to have a lot of confidence in himself and his own ability. I don't anymore. I have come gradually over the years more and more to realize what I am, and I rely less and less in the flesh. Let me tell you who I have confidence in. The one who has the seven eyes, who has the seven lamps, who is the light of God, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily, and all power in heaven and earth is given him. I trust him, and I believe that he is able to do all things, and I believe he will do everything he said he would do in his word. And my job, my calling, what God wants from me, is just to say, okay, Lord, here I am. What do you want with me? I'll do whatever you want. And try to find out in his book what he says is right, what is wrong, what is lawful, what is not lawful, and to follow the power of the Spirit. Jesus said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will your heavenly Father not give the Holy Spirit unto them that ask him? That wasn't written to lost people. Not talking about spiritual rebirth, that would be completely out of context. Have you ever really, we do most of our serious praying at night, have you ever really asked God to give you his Holy Spirit? Now don't say, oh, we're going to have a spiritual rebirth here, we're going to have the baptism. No. You're saved, I'm saved. Most of you here are members of this church. Have you ever asked God to give you of his Spirit? Why not? Sometimes I think we're afraid. And that's quarter till. So tomorrow, or next Sunday, we'll take a look at these two olive trees. I'll try to draw up some diagrams and charts where you can see how all this fits together. It's very, very, very interesting. And it reveals a lot of the things as the way God works through Christ and through the local church. And I love it. So if I love it, you better love it. And that's the end of the study, Steve.